I want you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning, if you will, and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Last week, in the brief time that I had prior to our dismissal after the Christmas programs, I mentioned that one of the unique aspects of Christianity is this, that all other religions is all about man seeking God. But at Christmas time, what we do is we celebrate what only the Bible says God does, and that is, He seeks man. Quite the opposite, quite the reverse of world religions. All other religions feature man trying to pull himself up, man trying to reach God himself, but in the Bible, it is God coming down to where man is, picking man up in love, cleansing man by his sacrificial death, his shed blood, and then bringing that person, mankind, into oneness with himself and eventually lifting him up to the highest heaven. The way that God comes, of course, is through the miracle of the virgin birth. You have a problem with that? I mean, what do you expect from the Creator? Right? You think it's a big deal to believe in a virgin birth? Not if you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Not a leap at all. But there is another thing to believers, to Christians, that is just as miraculous. And that is that God comes to live in man. God not only comes to man, God made flesh dwelling among us, but God comes into man. The Bible talks about Christ in you. God comes to die for man, but also the resurrected Christ comes to live in man. Do you know any other religion that has that as its emphasis? There's nothing in this world that compares to what the Bible describes. It is unique, and it is really the miracle, if I might put it this way, of Christmas. And you know that truth was embedded in that last Christmas carol that we've just sung. I don't know if you caught it, but the last verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem says, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter and be born in us today. So, in Christ's coming, salvation is provided. But in the coming of the Holy Spirit of Christ, salvation is activated in an individual's life. The Spirit of Christ comes to convict the world of sin. The Bible says that. If you are ever guilty in your mind and your conscience regarding sin, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is sent in the place of Jesus to convince you that you're a sinner. To convince you of sin, to convince you of your lack of righteousness, that your self-righteousness is insufficient, and to convict you that as a result of your insufficient righteousness, that you're under God's wrath and judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world in that way. And when an individual realizes the need and willingly receives Christ, that same Holy Spirit then enters in as Christ living in your human spirit. Your human spirit and the Spirit of God are joined as one. And that's why the Bible says that the believer becomes the very temple of God, that God dwells in you, that God lives in your human spirit, and thus He takes over your whole life. And the result of Christ indwelling the believer makes your life an absolute miracle. And I want you to understand that if you're a believer God has descended to live in you, and as a result of that, there should be no explanation that is possible other than God's living in me. God's living in that believer. God is to live in you and through you. To put it in one verse, I would simply take you to Galatians 2 and verse 20, where we read that the life that the believer now lives in this human body, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. The writer of that verse says, I am dead. I'm dead to who I used to be, what I used to be, but I am alive because Christ liveth in me. And that is, I believe, one of the greatest miracles and uniqueness of Christianity, is that not only Christ came, but that Christ lives in mankind. And the result of that ought to be evident in our lives. I would say that as a believer, Christ living in you, exposed to all the situations that you face, ought to make a major difference. When we read Luke chapter 2, I specifically brought up the fact that it is emphasized in those verses that two of the three things that we think about when we think about Christmas are mentioned there. There is the heavenly host that is rejoicing, saying with joy, the birth of Christ is to come. And then also peace, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There's a third thing that I want to say that we also associate with Christmas, and that is love, right? Love, joy, and peace. Aren't those three things characteristic of Christmas? Well, let me say this then. If Christ lives in you, those three things associated with Christmas ought to be evident in your daily life. There ought to be a love that conquers all. There ought to be a joy that never fails. There ought to be a peace that always brings calm in your life. I want to share as briefly as I know how to these thoughts with you after we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the thoughts that we get from Scripture. But I pray that you would use these things to not just tintillate our thinking and, Lord, to make us have a warm, fuzzy feeling, but, Lord, that you would use the Scripture and the truths from it to really penetrate our hearts and to cause us to consider these things, and as we do so, then to see our own selves in the light of the Word of God. We thank you that you are the one that we depend upon. Just as we've already said, it's Christ in you. And so it's you, Lord, that I'm depending upon this morning to communicate the truth of your Word. And I would pray that you would do it for your glory and not for mine. Pray that you would hide me and that you would be seen and that you would be exalted, because you alone are worthy. And for that we pray it all in the name, the powerful, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk about this to you. I want to talk about the fact that because Christ lives in you, one of the miraculous aspects of that is evident then is that you have in you a love that conquers all. What do I mean by that? Well, I had you turn to John chapter 15, and I meant you to, first of all, look at verses 9 and 10 with me. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, and abide in his love. And later on in chapter 17, in what is really the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays for his people, and he says, Father, the love that you have for me, let that love be in the hearts of my people. Create that kind of love. That love is so different from anything that we define as love. This is a love that conquers all. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And he goes through a long list of possibilities. And he concludes that whole thought by saying, nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I want to ask you this morning to, in your mind, think, do you feel loved? Do you have perhaps some hateful feelings controlling your heart as you sit here this morning? Do you have a spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness that just seemingly won't let go of you? The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a bad attitude. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A love that conquers all. I'm not talking about a quid pro quo kind of love. I'm not talking about the kind of love that if you scratch my back, I scratch yours. You do me right, I'll do you right. You do me good, I'll do you good. That's not a love that conquers all. This kind of love is infinite. This kind of love is eternal. Listen how it is described in Ephesians chapter 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the kind of love we're talking about. It's the kind of love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And that last verse says, and the greatest of these is love. And so, it's a divine love. It's a love that conquers all. Amy Carmichael, in her little book called If, and the subtitle to that is, What I Do Know of Calvary Love. There are many good quotes in that. Here's a couple. She said, if I hold on to choices of any kind just because they are my choice, then I know nothing of Calvary love. She also says, if I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Just those two thoughts in and of themselves are humbling and deeply thought-provoking. But there is more that I don't have time to share. But what I'm trying to illustrate is the fact that this love that conquers all, this divine, infinite, eternal love, is a love that's unconditional. It is unconditionally given. Once it is accepted, it is there and it is there to stay. Calvary love is demonstrated, of course, by Christ. At Christmas time, we could say love came down. In fact, the Bible says it this way, God so loved the world that He gave, and He gave His only begotten Son. And this was manifested the love of God, that Christ, that God gave His only Son. And then we could say that love was sent. Love was sent. Think about the love of God the Father that sent His Son with the full knowledge of how He would be treated and what the result would be. He sent His Son, if I could put it this way, into hostile enemy territory, knowing that the end result would be that His Son would not only be abused and mistreated, but that His Son would be killed. His Son would be murdered, taken by wicked and lawless hands. What love is that? That's the kind of love that has entered into the heart of a believer that would not hold their children back from God calling them to dangerous places on this earth. It's the kind of love that would release children into danger in order that God might be glorified and people might be blessed with the gospel. It's a love that conquers all. That love was sent, and that love went, because Jesus willingly came in love. And that kind of love that conquers all is to be displayed by believers. I can think of a biblical example of that very display of a love that conquers all. You remember the stoning of Stephen? You remember what he did when he was dying? Did he lash out at those people that were killing him? The Bible says that his face shone as an angel. In other words, the very light and glory of God was visible in his countenance. And the Bible says that in his dying breath, as he lay there, a bloody mess, stoned, he said, "Father, lay not this sin against their charge." That is a love that conquers all. A love despite unfair treatment and abuse and brutality. By the way, that's the kind of love that ought to characterize you if you're a believer. That ought to be evident in your life every day. That ought to be the kind of love that is characteristic of a Christian home. That kind of love is in you. The Bible says the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. All you need to do is release God's love into the environment that He's put you. A love that conquers all. It's a miracle. But that's not all. There's that joy that never fails. In John, again, chapter 15, verse 11, look at what He says here. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Paul says it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. A joy that never fails. Facing overwhelming sorrow and sadness that has no end in sight, there's joy. Are you discouraged? Are you grumbling about your circumstances? Lost your joy? I'm not talking about feeling good about good circumstances. I'm not talking about being happy because things happen to be going your way. There's a little chorus I learned as a child. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. He'll give you real joy. It's so different from happiness. Happiness is surface. Joy is deep within. And not only will He give you joy at the moment of salvation, but He will put within you Himself, which is joy, a joy that never fails. Joy is really love. Joy is love really finding its delight in the Lord. It's a different definition. Joy is love finding its delight in the Lord. And it was at Calvary that Jesus demonstrated joy. Joy came down at Christmas. There was joy, yet He was suffering and dying. Did you know that? There was joy in that. How did He endure the cross? The writer of Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. He endured that suffering and that death because of the joy that He knew He would enter into when it was all finished. And so, as a result, God the Father joyfully sent Him. "Son, time is now. Go. Give your life." The Father joyfully sent Him. Lovingly sent Him, yes. Joyfully sent Him. And the Savior, the Son, joyfully went, having been sent. Now that kind of joy is in the heart of every believer. That's the joy of the Lord. It's not your joy. Remember, the Scripture says the joy of the Lord is my strength. It doesn't say the joy of Jim is my strength. I don't look to myself for that joy. I look to the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And that joy is in every believer. And we see an example of it also. You remember when Paul and Silas were arrested in the city of Philippi and they were thrown in prison? They were beaten. Their backs were beaten raw. And as a result of that, they were then put in stocks. And they were in that prison. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, at midnight, they were singing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them singing. And guess what? There was a great earthquake. And as a result of that earthquake, they got to lead the jailer, the warden of that jail, and his whole household to the Lord. Now, think about it. These men had suffered great physical abuse. Their backs were bloody. They were extremely hurt and uncomfortable in stocks in a nasty dungeon kind of prison. And yet, what are they doing? They're singing praises. What does that tell you? Well, that's a display of the joy, a joy regardless of sorrow, joy regardless of depressing circumstances. Hey, you're a Christian. Is that characteristic of your daily life? If you have a Christian home, is that what it looks like? Is it a place of joy? Do you exude God's joy into your circles of influence, whatever they might be? A joy that never fails. It's not based upon things going your way. And then there's peace. A peace that always calms. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. My peace give I unto you. Paul says it this way. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, look at this, with thanksgiving. When you're troubled, don't worry, pray, but in your prayer, thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for these circumstances. Are you nuts? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. You, by faith and His enablement, do it. And he says, and the peace of God will be the result. That peace of God will flood into your soul. The peace of God will guard, will stand guard duty in your thinking, your mind, and your heart, your emotions through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Anything troubling your mind this morning? Anything troubling your conscience, your heart? Are you suffering with worry and fear about something or something you think may happen? This peace is not just some good feeling about something. You hear that sometimes. Oh, I just have such peace about this. Well, there's peace and there's just good feelings. Now, we're not talking about mere good feelings when we talk about this peace that always comes, that God puts within the heart of a person. In fact, Jesus promises it and He delivers on that promise. My peace give I unto you, not as the world give I you. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest or peace unto your soul. So Jesus promises it and he gives it. But you got to take it. It was peace that was demonstrated at the cross. And really, you could say that at Christmas, shalom came down. The peace of God descended. And in his suffering and death, there's peace. Look at this. As I read from John 18 and verse 11, they come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Simon Peter, he draws his sword and he smites the high priest's servant and cuts off his right ear. You know what Jesus does? Jesus gently says to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I mean, look at the peace here. He's about to be arrested knowing full well that he was going to go through a mock trial and then be crucified. And yet, perfect peace, perfect calmness, a peace that always calms. He demonstrates it. He peacefully went. The Father peacefully sent him. And he peacefully went all the way to death. And that same peace is to be displayed by believers because you have that Prince of Peace in you. You have that shalom. His name is Jesus living in you if you're a believer. You remember when Paul was suffering shipwreck in Acts chapter 27? The Bible describes a time when they were in terrible state of mind, that is, the crew of that ship. But in verse 22, Paul stands up among them and he says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall not be loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.' Wherefore, sirs, be of good comfort, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." And so, here's an example of peace that's always calm. Here they're in a hurricane. The ship's going down. They're in this horrible storm. Peace during the storm in your life. A peace that always calms. Is that characteristic of your life? You're a Christian. That Prince of Peace is in you. Is there that calm when the storms flare up in your life? Is that characteristic of your home that you call a Christian home? Is there a peace that always calms? Do you infuse God's peace into every situation that you find yourself in? You know what I'm saying? I'm saying Christ in you. Christ in you, He will produce a supernatural love that will enable you to love your arch enemy. He will produce in you a supernatural joy that will enable you to rejoice in the worst conditions. He who lives in you will produce a peace in the turmoil that is swirling all around you. And the way He does that is because it's Him and not you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ that liveth in me. And by the way, God only recognizes one person with the right to live in you, and His name's Jesus. And so He says, present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. The Lord Jesus claims your body. He claims your whole being. He claims your complete personality so that every step that you as a believer take, every word that you speak, everything that you do, everything that you are may be an expression, Christ lives in you. An expression of that. Let Him think through your thinking. Let Christ respond through your responses. Let the Lord decide your decisions. You should pray like this as a believer. Thank you for all this, Lord. Thank you for what you will do as I live this miraculous life. You've been waiting for me to be available so you can live your life through me, which otherwise is totally impossible for me. And so I yield my will to you, and by your grace, I share your life and your victory. If you pray that way as a believer, you can relax in Christ. You can let go and let God, that is, let go of your control over your life. Yield it to the Lord Jesus and let Him live His miraculous, supernatural life through you. And the moment that you choose to let Christ do that, He will enable you every step of the way. Every single step of the way. That, my friend, is the current miracle of Christmas. It really is. The current miracle of Christmas is that this Christ that descended has also descended into my heart. And He lives in me. And so let's see the miracle of Christmas lived out every day in this year to come. Let's see that love that conquers all be evident in believing lives. The miracle of Christmas. Let's see that joy that never fails evidenced in your life. The miracle of Christmas. Let's see that peace that always calms. That miracle of Christmas evident in your life. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. I died. I'm dead to who I used to be. How I used to think. How I used to act. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to my past life. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead to the past. I'm alive in the present. And yet, it's not I that am doing the living. I'm a living human being, but it's not supposed to be me living out my human life in this living human body. It's supposed to be, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives, in other words, He's living His life through my life. Through this living human body, Christ is living His life. How does that happen? By the faith of the Son of God. That is, by me depending upon the Son of God that lives in me. I can have this love, this joy, this peace. And it's all a miracle. It's all supernatural. It's all not human, but divine. And it's all what He has come to do. There's so much more to Christmas than what we imagine. And this is just one little example of that. The uniqueness of the Christian life, which is Christ. Let's pray.